This is the week that we often refer to as Easter week. You'll see a lot of probably shows on TV. There's a couple of movies out right now. We've talked a little bit about a couple of them on Wednesday night, about the show called The Risen. I'll mention it again in a minute, and one called The Young Messiah. Those are out this time of year, and there's usually a lot of shows on TV, and they'll repeat them all. And of course, TV and movies sometimes take a little what we call dramatic license. They'll change the facts a little bit to make it more dramatic. We know Hollywood producers do that quite often, but I don't blame the intent of them. I think there's some wonderful stories in the Bible that are worth following and keeping up with and repeating, but it's interesting to see these times. We seem to have more of them lately, and I guess that's probably a good thing. What I want to talk to you about this morning, it's kind of my goal to talk a little bit about the events that took place during this week of Christ's life. This is the final week. The Easter week is the final week during his lifetime, that week. I'd like to trace that with you a little bit through the Bible, hit the high points. This will be what I like to call a little bit more like a Bible study probably than a sermon this morning, because it's my goal that you understand what took place that week, especially when you see it, when you hear about it talked about this week. When you maybe go to some of these movies, you will understand a little bit better about what's actually taking place, and maybe encourage you to take out your Bible and go read these so that you can see the events that are actually happening. There's a number of things that took place during the last week of Jesus' life that have important significance to us in the fact that he fulfilled them. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, at verse 17, when he was teaching his disciples, they were hearing a lot of new things, and he thought he was come to change a lot of things, and he made this statement, Matthew 5 and 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In other words, he said, I've come here to fulfill the law. Now, the law is all the Old Testament law under the Old Covenant, starting with the Ten Commandments and all those laws that were required back then in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Exodus. All those first five books of the Bible where we have those 600 and something laws, nobody could fulfill them. And certainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership, weren't doing it. And it was difficult for man to fulfill those. When Christ came, he started preaching something different that they hadn't heard before, the doctrine of grace. And there was a question was raised, you know, it had to be raised in the minds of his disciples about, you're changing a lot of things in the way it's been. And he said, keep in mind, I didn't come to change the law. I came to fulfill it. He fulfilled it for us. What he did and went through, especially the last week, and him dying on the cross and being buried and then being resurrected and ascending back into heaven, he fulfilled all the requirements for us under that old law. That's why we now have what we call a covenant of grace. We don't have to work for our eternal salvation. Christ did all that work for us. That first law was a failure in the fact that nobody could really follow it. The human nature that we have in all of us, or the sinful nature we have, we couldn't fulfill that. So Christ came and fulfilled all of that for us. Let's talk a little bit about this week a little bit. Today is Sunday. What is the day that most people refer to this day as? The last Sunday before Easter. Palm Sunday. Well, let's talk about that. Where do we get Palm Sunday from? It comes out of John chapter 12, when Christ was making his entry into Jerusalem. He had been preaching all this time, and now he knew the time had come. He's about to come and start the last week of his life in Jerusalem. And this talks about it in John chapter 12, beginning on verse 12. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, the Passover feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. He rode in on the back of a young ass, the back of a foal, of a colt, donkey, an ass, and rode in on it. And the various gospels talk about him riding in and people lining the streets as he came in, laying down leaves and things in front of him. And John specifically mentioned that they took branches of palm trees and laid them down to honor him, much like he was a king. Now, we call that happened on Sunday. If you back up to the first of chapter 12, it says, right off chapter 12, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. So we know 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany, this small community out east of Jerusalem, about, you know, an hour or so walk out there. Bethany was where he went out and stayed with Martha and Mary quite often, and their brother Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. It was one of his favorite places to stay. But we know, starting at chapter 12, it says, this gives us a time frame. 6 days before Passover, he came to Bethany. And then we go over here to chapter 12, where I just read from, verse 12, and it says, on the next day, it's when he made his entry into Jerusalem. So we know then, we're not talking about 6 days, we're talking about 5 days before Passover was when he came into the city. Did Palm Sunday happen on a Sunday? It's a crazy question, but this is some of the things that men have invented that I want you to be aware of. First of all, let's back up a little bit. Let's start with, how do we determine Easter? When do we determine what day is Easter? Easter's coming up next Sunday. You know, we know it jumps around year to year, from March, somewhere in March, to a Sunday in March, to a Sunday in April. How do we determine Easter? Well, the rule of thumb is Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon after spring, usually March 20th, March 21st. So Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon after Easter, the spring starts. Sunday after the first full moon after spring, which is, when is spring? March 21st. What's today? Today is March 20th. So spring is tomorrow. When's the next full moon? But if you've looked at the moon the last few days, it's really filling out. We're getting down to where it's about 85-90% full. And Wednesday is the day when we're supposed to have our first full moon this month. So we're talking, and then, so in the, that'll be this Wednesday, and then the first Sunday after that will be next Sunday. That's how we always do, and we back into that where Easter is, by saying it's a Sunday after the first full moon after the start of spring. Well, who came up with that formula? Well, God did. And that's what I want to talk to you about. It helps to have a little bit of a working understanding, and you don't have to go there, but back over at Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 was when the Lord determined Passover. We talked about Jesus made his entry 5 days before Passover. Chapter 12, Moses was in Egypt with all the nation of Israel. They were having troubles with the Pharaoh, and he wouldn't let them go, and the Lord caused all these plagues to be on top of him. Then the Lord came and appeared to Moses in chapter 12 of Exodus and said, I'm fixing to put an ultimate plague on Egypt. What I want you to do is look at this today. Today is the start of your new year. And we know that was sometime in the spring. Their new year started after they finished the winter harvest. So it's always, sometimes March and April was when they started the new year. The Lord says, this starts a new month today. All the months started on when they had a new moon. That's how they told the calendar. They didn't have calendars back then, so they used the moon to determine when the months were. The moon takes how many days to rotate the earth? Between 28 and 29 days. That's where they got their month. Their months were 28 and 29 days then before the Romans came through and fixed this issue, so we have a fixed calendar. We were 2 months short. So Romans added the month of July and the month of August for Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. Before that, though, the Jewish people relied on a 28, 29-day month. And the Lord come in and said, all right, this month right now we've got a new moon, and a new moon is a dark moon. There's no light in it at all. That's when the new moon starts. It's a dark moon. And the Lord said in chapter 12 of Exodus, this starts a new month. Now on the 14th day of the month, well, if the month is 28, 29 days long, the 14th day is the middle of the month. That's when you have a full moon. Passover was on a full moon, and is always on a full moon. And so this started spring. After spring, the first time we have a new moon, a full moon, after spring. And the Lord said that 14 days is going to be a Passover. And that Passover is the day that we're going to cause a plague to go through Egypt. It's going to strike the firstborn child in every family, unless you take the blood of a clean, unblemished lamb, perfect lamb, take the blood of a lamb, kill it, put the blood above the doorpost and down the sides of the doorpost, and then when the angel of death comes through, it will pass over that house. So Moses told the people of Israel this, and they took their lamb, blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost, and then that night when the death plague came that evening, all the people of Israel, their firstborn child was spared, but those, including King Pharaoh, his child was lost that night. And he made this a national holiday, and that's what he's talking about in Exodus 12. But he says that'll be on the 14th day of the first month of every year. Their year begins in spring, after the harvest is in. So that's where we get this full moon. It's actually Passover. It's what Wednesday will be. But he also said something else. On the 10th day of that month, now if a full moon and Passover is on the 14th, the 10th day of that month would be 4 days before Passover, wouldn't it? So the 10th of the month, I want you to select a lamb, make sure it is without blemish, a male of the first year, pick a male, examine it to make sure it doesn't have any blemishes, any flaws. That's then on the 14th, that's the lamb then that you will use to put blood above the doorpost. And he says, I want this to be an annual celebration holiday for you, an annual observation. Make this a memorial throughout your generations. That's where Passover came from. The Jews, Orthodox Jews, still celebrate that today. Every year, the first full moon after spring is their Passover. We know that Christ was crucified the day before Passover. We'll see that in a minute also. And so then he arose on that Sunday after that. So we always call, that's why we determine when Easter is. That's the Sunday after the Passover, which he was crucified the day before. Also, you need to have an understanding of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 is when the Lord told Moses, now, let me give you a list of all the major religious observations I want you to celebrate every year and recognize every year. He told him, first of all, every seventh day is a Sabbath, a holy convocation. That's the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. For them, that was Saturday. Saturday began on Friday night. Sundown the day before is when the Jewish day began. So Sabbath was every Saturday. They were to take the day off, do no work on the Sabbath. So it began at dusk, roughly 6 or 7 p.m. on Friday night. He said, you got to take that off every week. That's the Sabbath in which you do no work. And he says, next in is the Passover. Every year, on the 14th day of the first month, at the evening at supper, is the Lord's Passover. You've got to observe that every year. Well, this year it falls on Wednesday. It doesn't fall on Saturday. So this week, the Jewish people have two celebrations to observe. They have Passover on Wednesday, and then they have their regular Sabbath on Saturday. And he said, you're going to observe that every year. He said, also, there's the Feast of the First Fruits. He said, the day after Passover begins, which this week would be Thursday, he said, you're supposed to take out a part of your harvest of your new flock, your new crops, whatever, and you're to wave it to the Lord, hold it up in the air, and offer the first fruits. Go out, and the very first time you pick a grain or first born of your sheep or your flock, you're supposed to offer that to the Lord as an offering of first fruits. And you've got to do that. And if the Lord likes it and agrees to it and accepts it, then he will bless the entire crop, bless the entire herd. That was the offering of first fruits. And he says, do that every year. So we've got Sunday Sabbath. Then we've got what he calls the other Sabbaths. This once a year celebration of Passover, the once a year offering of the first fruits. And he goes on and tells us there's others, and that's what he describes in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And he says, and in fact, from the day of Passover, you're to count off seven Sabbaths and add another day. That makes 50 days. Seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks, would be 49 days. And he says, and add another. On the morning after the seventh Sabbath, that numbers 50 days. That's when they celebrated the 50-day holiday, which is, what's the word for five in Greek? Penny, like Pentagon. Penny, Pentecost. That's when we have the day of Pentecost, is 50 days after Passover. That's how you celebrate that. He goes through here and he describes it, and he calls them all Sabbaths in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, All these things are Sabbaths. You take the day off. You don't do any work on those days. Once a week, and then these other three or four feasts that I want you to go through, you don't work on those days either. And he says, all these shall be a Sabbath of rest for you. The seventh month of the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath for the blowing of the trumpets. And then he says, seventh month shall be a day of atonement. He's got all these holy convocations, days of recognition. He calls them all Sabbath back in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. So you need to understand, a lot of times the Jewish people have more than one Sabbath in a week. This week they will have two Sabbaths, one on Wednesday for the Passover. They'll actually have one the next day for offering of first fruits. Then they've got one on their regular Saturday one, which is the regular once a week. So it's important you understand there are more than one Sabbath in a week at times. That's the confusion that takes place during Easter. First of all, you know, we talk about, a lot of people say, well, you know, Jesus was crucified and put in the tomb on Friday. That's Good Friday. That's how some of the largest majority of the world recognize Good Friday as the day that Christ was crucified. If he went in the tomb before 6 o'clock on Friday and came out of it before sunrise on Sunday, how many days is that? That's parts of 3 days, but it doesn't amount to, as he said, 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And that's repeated 4 or 5 times in the New Testament, 3 days and three nights. And he says, I'll be just like Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall he be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Well, Friday night and Saturday night's only 2 nights, parts of 3 days. Because they refer to it as about they had to put him in the tomb before the Sabbath. People confuse that and think that's the weekly Sabbath. It wasn't. It was the Passover Sabbath. They had to have him in on Wednesday. And I believe this year is unique in the fact that we've got exactly the same week, days, as existed at the time of Christ. Passover this year is on Wednesday. I believe it was that way during the time of Christ. It was on Wednesday. He had his Lord's Supper. He met with the Last Supper was on Tuesday night. Overnight he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where he was arrested and then had his trials. They kept him up all night long and beat him and punished him, had his trials the next morning and put him on the cross before 9 a.m. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. until about 6 p.m. They had to get him off the cross before the end of the day because they were, it says, celebration of the Sabbath. Well, that was the Passover Sabbath. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath, so it was on Wednesday night. They put him in the tomb on Wednesday night. He was there Wednesday to Thursday. Dusk is one day. Thursday to Friday is the second day. And Friday to Saturday dusk is the third day. Sometimes after sunset on Saturday, it's when most of us believe he was resurrected. At sunset Saturday, it is Sunday under Jewish law. So he was there from Wednesday to Thursday dusk, Thursday to Friday dusk, and Friday to Saturday dusk. And then sometimes after sundown on Saturday was when he was arose because he was gone by what we think of as Sunday morning, early in the morning on that day of the week. So that's when we see that. We see that most of us believe the Passover was on Wednesday, and that's when he was crucified, was Wednesday morning. If that's the Passover, John tells us that he came into town 6 days before Passover. If you count that backwards, that's to Thursday. He was heading to Bethany 6 days, and then 5 days was the day that he made his entrance into the city. If you now go to Matthew 21, the first chapter, it says this is the day he made his entry in Jerusalem. We know from John that it happened 5 days before Passover. He's now in the 21st chapter Matthew, and it says he makes his entry into Jerusalem, and he repeats the same story. Gets over here at verse 17, it says, and then he left them and went out of the city back into Bethany, and he spent the night. So it was Thursday, 5 days before. He spent the night. Now it's Friday, 4 days before Passover. This is the day that he, on Friday was the day that he came back and he made his triumphal entry into the city, actually on a Friday. I got my days backwards there, but he came his own on Friday. Friday night was when he went out and spent the night in Bethany the second time. He came into town on Friday. I believe the Bible very strongly supports that Palm Sunday was actually on Friday, because crucifixion actually occurred on Wednesday, not on the following Friday, in order for it to be 3 days and three nights. But it says he left them that Friday night and went into Bethany and spent the night, and he came back the next morning and he went directly to the temple. Verse 23, which would now be on what we think of as Saturday. What was Saturday to the Jewish people? That was the Sabbath. That was the weekly Sabbath. We're still talking 1 week before his crucifixion. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And chapter 21 and 22 are about him teaching in the temple after coming from Bethany. If you go read Luke, and it says his custom every week was to go to the temple on the Sabbath and teach and read. That ties up exactly with the Saturday previous to that. Not on Monday, as most people would have you believe, after Palm Sunday. If Palm Sunday actually occurred on Friday, then he was there. This fits his custom. It says his custom, weekly custom, was to go into the temple every Saturday and teach. That's what Luke tells us. Here Matthew says he went to the temple. We're talking now 4 days before Passover would be Saturday. So the scriptures line up in with regard to what he's telling us here is what was taking place. If you go over here a little further in Matthew now, get over here in the chapter 22. Again, he's still on Saturday teaching in the temple. And it says, this is the day. And remember, Saturday before the Passover would be 4 days. It says he goes to the temple, and then the Pharisees start examining, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they ask him these questions about, is it lawful to give to Caesar or not? They ask him, do you believe that there's going to be marriage in heaven? They ask him, what was the greatest commandment? That's in the 22nd. I've spoken on that before. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees are hitting him hard with a lot of questions. He's given a lot of parables. He's given a lot of questions. We're 4 days before Passover. What happens 4 days before Passover under the Old Testament? You find a lamb and you examine him to make sure he's without blemish or flaw. That's what they're doing, the Jewish high priests are doing with Jesus on this day, 4 days before Passover. They're examining him, and we certainly find he's without flaw. He puts them all to silence. He shuts them down. He answers all their questions, tells them they err not knowing the scriptures. He knows the scriptures better than they do, and he puts them to shame, and then he asks a question himself that they cannot answer at the end of chapter 22. So we have a great scriptural tie-in when you have people that'll tell you, like today's Palm Sunday, that's man-made. They're not going back and reviewing and looking at the scriptures. When they tell you about what day was crucified on Good Friday, all those are man-made dates. Now, this is not significant in terms of doctrine, but it's important you understand because the scriptures tie in and show how Christ completely fulfilled the law. He was offered as the Passover lamb. He had the required supper on Tuesday night with his disciples. He was the Passover lamb that offered his blood on Wednesday morning on the cross, had his last supper, and it talks about his last supper, getting ready for the meal before the Passover. Then you get over here into the when he's being crucified, and I'm skipping through this because I'm covering the points where I want to talk about him meeting the law. He fulfilled every aspect of the law, every aspect of the Passover. He was the lamb whose blood was offered on the doorpost. Remember the wooden cross. His blood was offered on that cross for our benefit so that that law would be fulfilled. He was examined on the fourth day before it. When you get over here in the 27th chapter of Matthew, it talks about while he's on the cross. He goes here in verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Sixth hour would be about noon. Ninth hour would be 3 p.m. The day began at 6 a.m. The morning did. So 6 o'clock would be noon. 9 o'clock, ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. And it says there was darkness over the whole land. Why did we have darkness over the land? Remember back when they had the tabernacle in the temple, they had the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was constructed such that it had those cherubims with wings stretched out over it. And they were to go in there and offer sacrifice on the fire, sprinkle blood on that mercy seat there. Back when the Lord himself visited Moses in the tabernacle, it said the people knew it because they saw this great cloud of darkness come down and descend over that inner tabernacle where the Most Holy was, where that Ark of the Covenant was located in the mercy seat. That's how they knew the Lord was present with them, is because that darkness above the tabernacle came down and covered it all, and they could see it. That's exactly what the Lord is doing now. When Christ is on the cross in that ninth hour right before he dies, it gets dark. That means the Lord is coming down to accept the sacrifice. That's what's taking place when it talks about it getting dark. The ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lamna, sabachthani, I can't pronounce that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And says, then he gives up, verse 50, then he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. He He sacrificed himself right then. It says in I want to jump over to John over here when he talks about he's hanging on the cross. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of the Passover. Again, the scripture confirms it was Passover, not the weekly Sabbath that he was crucified right before on that Wednesday. That bodies are not supposed to remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. It says, for that Sabbath was a high day. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath on Saturday. It was the Sabbath of Passover. That Sabbath was a high day. They went to Pilate and said, break their legs so they'll die quicker. And says, so the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the thief on the left and then the thief on the right. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they broke not his legs. Now that fulfills the prophecy in Psalms 34 and 20 and Exodus 12 and 46 that the bones of the lamb are not to be broken. And so they didn't break his legs like they did the other two. He died before that. So again, he fulfilled the prophecy about him. Verse 37, it says, and then another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. They came in verse 34, it says, one of the soldiers, even though he died, he took a spear and pierced his side, and out of it came blood and water. There was the blood that was spewed on that cross. Now, we know in a spiritual sense, Jesus shed his blood not on the physical mercy seat, but on the mercy seat before the very throne of God. It's that mercy seat in the throne of God when the Lord came down, accepted that sacrifice. Go back now to where I was in Matthew chapter 27. And it says, when he cried and yielded up the ghost, he didn't have his legs broken. He did shed blood on the cross, as prophesied. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent, torn in two from the top to the bottom. That temple veil was what separated where only the high priest could go back behind there where the Ark of the Covenant was, where he could go back and make sacrifices. And he's the only one that could go back there. The only one that could go in and actually be in the physical presence of the Lord was the high priest. Initially Moses and then Aaron and all the high priests. That temple veil, research shows that was probably about a foot thick. It was layers, real heavy curtain. Yeah, y'all have been to curtains on some of these high school auditoriums where they've got it's a big, thick, heavy curtain. It didn't compare with the curtain that hung out here that nobody could go behind except the high priest once a year. It was real thick. The curtain's not easily torn. But it said this curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. If you're going to tear it, you're going to tear it from the bottom up because that's what you got to get to. It says it was torn from the top to the bottom. Mark confirms also that was torn immediately upon Christ's death. That was torn. That curtain was torn and pulled away so we have direct access now. That's where the law was fulfilled. That curtain is not needed anymore to keep the high priest out. We now have direct access to the throne of God. That's what the symbolic meaning of that was. Christ fulfilled with his death all that old law. That temple that hides out the place where the Lord is has been pulled aside. We now have direct access to the Lord. That's what we have through the avenue of prayer. Apostle Paul tells us in there, the temple now is no longer, the tabernacle is longer. The temple is inside us. You have direct access to God. You do. Each one of you do. You have the power of prayer. You don't have to go to the priest and say, go in and get forgiveness of my sins. Go in and pray for me. You now have that direct access yourself. You don't have to go through a priest. Our high priest, we learn this in Hebrews, is Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. He's the mediator. He opened the curtain for us that we now have direct access to the Lord. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Verse 52, and the graves were open. Some graves in the cemetery were opened that day. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Let me skip real quick, and I'll come back to this. But over verse 2 of chapter 28, it said, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended, came back, and rolled back the stone from the door, and they opened up, and the tomb was empty. Christ had already come out on that Sunday morning. And it says, after the resurrection is when this took place. Graves opened up, and people came out of the graves. Now, what's taking place? It says, out from the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Did they go into Jerusalem? No, they went directly into heaven. Remember back there, one of the feasts required, that the Lord required, was offering of first fruits, where the priest took your first sheaves of grain or your first lamb and he offered it to the Lord. And if the Lord accepts it, then he'll bless the entire crop. Well, right here, when this took place, this is Jesus leading the way. He came out after his resurrection. He came out and he brought with him a first fruit offering. Many of the people came out of the grave right there. That was Lord Jesus offered not only himself, but these came with him, the first fruits to the Lord. The Lord accepted them and into heaven. When it talks about they went into the holy city, not talking about Jerusalem, it's talking about they went directly into heaven, that holy city. Jerusalem is compared to heaven in the Bible from time to time, implied that. They went directly into heaven. That was the offering of first fruits. Again, one after the other, we have Christ fulfilling the law to a jot and to a tittle. That's all those same type of things took place while he was on the cross. In Matthew also, then, we get over here just as a matter of knowing, it says after he died, Joseph of Arimathea buried him, and then the priest came to see Pilate, the Jewish priest, and they said, "We're worried about this guy that we put in the tomb yesterday. We're worried he's going to get out." And it says over here, it says, he made the comment several times, "After 3 days, I'll arise." He says, and we don't want anybody claiming that he got out. So Pilate, we need you to go make that grave secure. So Pilate ordered his guards to go over and seal the tomb, not only seal it with adhesive of some type, but put the king's seal on it. When it talks about makes it secure and seal it, you put the king's seal on it. Remember when you pour wax on and you seal it with the signet ring? That meant it was not only hard to open that door because it had been sealed with adhesive, but it was against the law. It was against the king's specific order now. They could not open that because Roman law sealed that. We know he still got out anyway. When he did, we're told over here that the guards came and told the Pharisees he got out. Got out on us, and we were scared to death. It made us faint, and he got out. And the Pharisees told him, well, says, we need you to lie. And they bribed him to lie about it, saying that his body was stolen while he slept, and that if Pilate asks you any questions about it, we'll back you up and we'll persuade him that you guys are telling the truth. That part right there is not talked about too much, but that's what the movie Risen is based on. The movie that's out right now, I understand it's maybe actually worth seeing. I haven't seen it, but I'm anxious to, and I'm not promoting any movie. Risen, it's a movie Risen, and it starts with this part here where Christ is crucified and put in the tomb and comes out. Pilate has ordered a guard to go guard that tomb to make sure he can't get out. And, of course, we know Christ gets out anyway. He doesn't need the door opened up. They opened up the door so that we could all see he wasn't in there. But the door's opened up, and Christ is gone, and that's where this movie's talking about. Pilate then appoints a Roman guard to go out and look for the body. We need to find this body and prove he's actually dead, that the Jewish people didn't just steal him away and are trying to claim that he rose from the dead. So Pilate appoints a group of guardsmen, Roman guard, to go out and find this body of Christ, prove he's actually dead. And, of course, they're not going to find any body. And in fact, the leader of the Roman guards, what this story's about, it's a good moral story, I assume. He finds out pretty soon there's more to this story than just this being a Jewish man who is supposedly dead. They find out there's more to the story than that. What's interesting here is that Christ did all this. He fulfilled the law, all these specific laws, and that's what I want you to feel the importance of. He fulfilled every law, including all those laws in the Old Testament, like the first fruits and every one of those, the Passover lamb. He was our Passover lamb. He fulfilled all that old law. We don't have to. He went in that tomb, and because he arose from that tomb, that establishes the fact, and Apostle Paul tells us that over 500 people saw him after he came out of that tomb. He had witnesses of, you know, we know Mary and Mary Magdalene and Peter and John saw him initially, but said during the 40 days that he was on the earth after he came out of the tomb, more than 500 people saw him. Paul confirms that over in Corinthians. 500 people. Now you think about all the religions of the world from, you know, everything from, and I'm not making fun of anybody, but the Hindus, the Muslims, all those, all other basic religions, they all have their major leader who has died back years ago. Those leaders are still in the grave. Our leader, Jesus, there's an empty tomb there. He's not in it. He came out of it. And that's what gives us the absolute hope to know it and faith in the resurrection, that if he died and defeated death, he's done that for us, because that's what he did in fulfilling on that law. He came out of that tomb and fulfilled the law completely. Because he has defeated death, he allows us to defeat death also. We don't die. We don't die and our body goes in a grave and stays there forever. The minute you die, you're in the presence of the Lord. That's the difference, and that's the great hope that we have, and the reason we should not fear death. And, you know, as a kid, I've said many times, I used to be afraid of death. You know, I think he puts you in that casket, and they close the door and drop in the ground, and, you know, you're trapped. The minute you die, before your family can even get you in the ground, you're in the immediate presence of the Lord. And I've spoken on that before. Because of Christ, because what he did, we don't have to fear death, and our life improves dramatically. As Paul tells us, you know, to live is Christ. I'm going to rush with Christ when I'm here, but to die is gain. That goes against every one of our fleshly bodies, is to think that we're gaining something by dying. Apostle Paul assures us that we are. We get over here in this first chapter of Acts, and it talks about Christ has been on earth, and I've spoken on this before about his appearances he made after he was resurrected. But he's with, in first chapter of Acts, verse 6, he's with the disciples up on the Mount of Olives over toward Bethany again. And it said his disciples are asking him, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They think he's going to restore the physical kingdom of Israel. And that's not what he's talking about. We know now it's a spiritual kingdom of Israel, and all us Gentiles are included in that. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times, times nor the season which the Father hath put in his own power. Father controls that. No man knows the time. No man knows the hour. We have all these people predicting when the end of the world is going to come. And he says, nobody knows that. Not even the angels know when that's going to be. Only the Father which in heaven. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is his ascension into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye glazing up into heaven? And there's nothing wrong with looking at the skies and looking into heaven. But he's giving them a lesson here. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. When he returns, he's going to come the same way. He's going to descend out of the skies. And I'm going to close with this in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Apostle Paul tells us, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now that caught up in the old Greek text is raptus, and that's where we get what's called the rapture. It tells us here, though, that the Lord's going to descend in the same manner that he ascended. He's going to come down the sky, and then we're told everybody that's died is going to come out of those graves. The body, their spirits are already in heaven. Their bodies are going to come out, and the bodies are going to be put back together with the spirits, a perfect body. We which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord Jesus will never set foot on earth again. We're going to be caught up in the clouds with him. We're going to meet him in the sky. He's not going to set foot on earth. That's where you get into all these tales over in the Revelations about the millennium. Christ is going to come down, and he's going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. Apostle Paul tells us he will not set foot on earth again, and we won't either. We will leave the earth. And Peter tells us the earth will be destroyed, but we'll all be in a much better state, perfect bodies and spirit together with him in heaven. The Lord establish these laws that we have in the Old Testament, and there's so many of them that even we couldn't follow, and the Pharisees made up more of them. And that's what Jesus came to do, was fulfill all those old laws that we don't have to. We are saved not according to our works, but according to his grace and mercy. We're saved by his works, not ours. You look at all the trouble he went through and all the passion he went through, the beatings and the whippering and the torturings. Now, let's talk common sense. Would you do that in the hopes that somebody will accept you so they can go to heaven? I'm not going to waste my, I'd have even a hard time doing that today. I'm not going to waste my time and effort if it's not going to do any good. None of us are that way. That doesn't make common sense. Certainly, I'm not going to die for you unless I have some strong belief that's actually going to work. Christ knew absolutely his death would work. We're told in Revelations that he died from those from the foundation of the world. He died for those that died before him. He died for those of them that die after him. He did all this work for us. This is what he went through in that last week. You have to be careful when you hear a man's story about it, the dramatic license that Hollywood uses. Some of these movies that are out right now, they'll show pictures of the devil in the background, and I understand the symbolism of that. Don't take that too seriously. Don't take that too liberally. I mean, assume it's in a spiritual contest, not liberally, because they do take dramatic license. Y'all have been very kind to me, and I hope I haven't bored you this morning. I wanted to kind of go through this week of Christ as we go through it, and as you hear this stuff on the news, if you have a chance to go see some of these movies and desire to, and it doesn't matter to me one way or the other whether you go or not, I hope to maybe go see one or two of them just to be for curiosity's sake. I know I've had some of the sisters tell me that their husbands would go with them, and they couldn't get them to go to these religious shows until they started going and then asking, explain to me now what was wrong with that movie. And then it's kind of excited, and that sounded pretty exciting to me to go to a movie together like that, some of us, and get out and talk about it afterwards about what was right with it, what was wrong with it. So whatever you want to do, I just wanted you to have a kind of a little bit better of a solid ground. I hope I haven't confused you or belabored this point about what Christ went through this last week, the fact that when it started when his crucifixion was, which I believe is a Wednesday, and I believe we have a week perfectly this week, and that's why it's on this mind. My mind is it matches up perfectly with the week that Christ died. If you look out the window Tuesday night and Wednesday, you'll see a full moon, and I hope that reminds you that that's the Passover. Full moons, we know, that's where with the Passover, that's where we got all the legends we have of full moons, everything from all the vampires over the years to any nurse that's ever worked in an emergency room knows the legend of full moons. We're going to have more stabbings, more shootings, and more babies born on full moons than any other time. That's where all that began, was because the Passover occurred on the first full moon of the Jewish year. It's the first full moon after spring, which is tomorrow. And it happens, we got a full moon quick this year. It happens on Wednesday. And then Easter, resurrection of Christ, is the first Sunday after that. So I appreciate your kind attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless you.